The scripture lesson this morning can be found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
As we come to your word now, Lord, we are recognizing that without your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the truth of your word. And so we need the divine author of Scripture to help us to understand, to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, so that our response to your word this morning will be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. It is our greatest treasure, apart from the Lord Jesus himself. We are so thankful, Lord, that we can trust it. It is truth. It does not merely contain truth, but it is your truth. We now willingly submit to it and pray that the Spirit of God would teach us and change us. I pray for your help, for your strength. I pray that you'd help me to be a faithful messenger of your word today. So we commit this time to you and pray that the Spirit of God would do a great work in our hearts. And it is through your Son that we pray. Amen. This morning we have the privilege of being part of several baby dedications. As I wrote in a recent letter to participating parents, I prefer to call this a parent-child dedication, because in reality that is what it is. It is a baby dedication, and that parents are following the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when she gave her son back to the Lord. But equally important is the desire that these parents have to dedicate themselves to live for God. They understand that they are the first instruments of spiritual influence in the lives of their children, and therefore they desire to be faithful. They desire to commit themselves to following God's Word. And so it's very appropriate for us to come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 this morning, because it contains valuable principles for godly parenting. Let me begin by giving you the context of this passage of Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy is known as the Second Law. A better name is probably a repetition of the law, because it is not a second law, but it is Moses repeating the law of God back to the people of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness for decades, and now they are planted on the plains of Moab. They're ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. And so God is using Moses to preach a series of sermons to them, which is the repetition of the law. The elders of Israel then had the responsibility to take what was taught and to teach it to their people. And so we find the word "hear" 50 times in this book, and words having to do with obedience 177 times, words such as "do" and "keep" and "observe." So it is a book about hearing from God, hearing His law, and it is a book about doing. And it's important that we always keep those two concepts together. The hearing of God's Word is for the purpose of doing His Word. We must be careful to not merely be hearers of the Word of God and not doers as well. So the children of Israel heard these words, the words of this book, as they were on the plains of Moab. Over 40 years had passed since they had left slavery in the land of Egypt. And now the wilderness wanderings are complete. They're ready to go into the land. The unbelieving generation is dead. And as they sit on the ground in Moab, Moses delivers three powerful sermons to them. Chapter 6, the passage that we're looking at this morning, is part of his second sermon. I want you to notice the repetition of the phrase "in the land" in verse 1 and verse 3. Moses says, "This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land." And then in verse 3, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you." Speaking there of doing it in the land and being blessed in the land. And again in verse 10, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And this land, then back to verse 3, is an abundant land, a prosperous land. It is the land that is flowing with milk and honey. So it's obvious that the instruction that is given to national Israel here refers to promises that God made to them that would be fulfilled in the land. So the specifics of the promises are for Israel. But there are principles throughout this passage that can be carried over, that are timeless, and can be brought into our lives as New Testament believers. So when we come to the Word of God, we want to handle it correctly, and so we need to make that distinction. There are specific promises to Israel that pertain to their time in the land, but there are timeless principles that apply to all of God's people, regardless of the time in which they live. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the main point then of this passage? We understand that the specifics of it are for Israel in the land, but the principles that transcend time are for us. What then is the main point? Well, the main point that transcends all time frames is this: godly parents lead their children in the ways of the Lord in two ways, by example and by instruction. Godly parents lead their children in the ways of the Lord by both example and instruction. First, let's look at example. The first principle is that effective child training is empowered by parental example. In other words, for parenting to be effective, example is crucial. Parents' example must be faithful to God. We need to also understand that child training that the parent is so concerned about is empowered by his example. In other words, as the example is consistent with the instruction carries forth a dynamic, a power that the hypocritical parent does not have. And so we need to understand the power of example. Effective child training is empowered by parental example. And we see this in three ways. First, the example of obedience in verses 1 through 3. The example of obedience. I want you to notice the language that is used that pertains to the obedience of the parents. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them." Now who's he talking to? He's talking to all of Israel as a nation, but we'll find later on in the passage that specifically he is addressing the adults, he is addressing the elders, he is addressing the parents, that you might do them. Do what? Do the commandments, do the judgments, do the statutes of the Lord. And the reason that they are called to do the commands of God, to obey the commands of God, is so that, verse 2, their sons and their grandsons would fear the Lord. So again, we're talking about the power of example. Here, the example of obedience. He goes on in verse 2, to keep all His statutes and His commandments. And verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Again, there's the combination, to listen to the Word of God and to do the Word of God. We as parents have to be so diligent in this area that we not tell our children one thing and do another. That we believe the Word of God, that we love the Word of God, that we obey the Word of God ourselves, so that when we speak the words of instruction to our children, they will hear us, not only with their ears, but with their hearts. And so Moses says in verse 3 that you ought to be careful to do it. Here's the example of obedience. And as we model obedience to the Lord to our children, Moses says in verse 2 that this is for our children and our grandchildren to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a holy reverence for God that motivates us to listen to His Word with an ear that intends to obey it. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It is a holy reverence for God that motivates us to listen to His Word with an ear that intends to obey. And so Moses says, parents, you need to model obedience to the Word of God so that your sons and your grandchildren will listen to the Word of God with the intention of obeying it. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if someone fears the Lord, then that person is wise. If someone does not fear the Lord and instead despises correction and despises instruction, then Solomon says that person is foolish. So the principle is that if we want our children to grow up to be obedient to the Lord, then we must first be obedient to Him. Cotton Mather wrote in a sermon entitled A Family Well Ordered, quote, parents, if you don't first become pious yourselves, that is godly yourselves, you'll do nothing on purpose to make your children so. Unless you yourselves walk in the way of the Lord, you will be very careless about bringing your children to such a walk. Again, what's the point? The point is, our example as parents has great power. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. The example of obedience, it is crucial. But we see another example in verse 4. Here's the example of faith in God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is what the Jews call the Shema, the Hebrew confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is one unified declaration, profession of faith by Israel. It declares that God is one, that there is only one God, that the God of the Bible is the only true God. And with the fullness of revelation in Jesus Christ, we then know that that God is the true God of the Bible in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God in the flesh. So when we speak of the declaration of faith in God, we are speaking of the declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We must be that specific because that is how specific the Scriptures are. Jesus testified that He was one with the Father. We find this in a number of Scriptures. Let me just cite for you three times that Jesus indicated this. 1 John 14:9, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Very clear. You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We're one. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, 11, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. So when we speak of the example of faith in God, we're speaking of the example of faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we're speaking of the saving faith that the Scriptures teach of. So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, do we as parents know Christ? Not do we know about Christ, not do we know about God, not have we been faithful to church and heard the things of God, but do we know Jesus Christ? Do we know God through faith in Jesus Christ? It's going to be very, very difficult for us to lead our children to saving faith in Christ and then a life of obedient discipleship if we do not know Christ ourselves and if we are not obedient to Him. So there is this example of obedience and the example of faith. It is that example of faith in Christ that was so instrumental in the salvation of young Timothy in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Two godly women had great influence upon this young man, Timothy. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. We don't know a whole lot about the men in Timothy's life. It seems from what we do know of his father in the book of Acts, I think we can come to the conclusion that he probably was not a believer. So here Timothy was raised in the home of where there was one believer and one unbeliever. And sometimes the believer in a situation like that can be very frustrated and wonder, am I having any influence in this family? Is it one day going to pay off? Are my kids ever going to come to know Christ? Are they ever going to walk with God? I don't know if Eunice or Lois ever struggled with those feelings, but we do know that they were two women of sincere faith in Christ who lived their faith out before their family, and God used it to save Timothy and to raise him up to be a godly man who ended up then being a pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus. Never, never, never underestimate the power of a godly example. Don't ever question that God could not use your example. Be faithful to God. Follow Him. Let your sincere faith and obedience be seen by those in your life. Thirdly, we see the example of love for God. Love for God in verse 5. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In other words, parents, Moses is saying, love God with every ounce of everything that is within you. Love Him with your heart. Love Him with your soul. Love Him with your might. Love Him with your mind. Love Him with your will. Love Him with everything that you have in you. Follow Him. This is a wholehearted love that is fleshed out in obedience to God's Word. I think of what Jesus said in John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So it is the one who hears the Word of God and does the Word of God who really loves God. "And he who loves me," Jesus said, "shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." The example of love for God. Do we as parents have that example? Do we love God more than anything else in this world? Do we love God more than anyone else in this world? Do we surrender to Him? Are we living lives of submission to His will? Years ago, I read a tremendous missionary biography, actually an autobiography by John Patton, famous missionary to the islands of the New Hebrides. Throughout that autobiography, I was impressed by the example of his father and how much God had used his father in his life. And in one portion of the book, he writes of his father's deep desire to be in full-time ministry. He so much wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to be a minister of the gospel. But as time went on, it became clear that that was not God's will for him. It's kind of like Solomon's great desire to build the temple. But it wasn't God's will. It was God's will for David to do that. And the same thing happened in the life of the father of John Patton, this is what John says of his father, quote, "My father had a strong desire to be a minister of the gospel, but when he finally saw that God's will had marked out for him another lot, he reconciled himself by entering with his own soul into this solemn vow, that if God gave him sons, he would consecrate them unreservedly to the ministry of Christ, if the Lord saw fit to accept the offering and then open up their way. It may be enough here to say that he lived to see three of us entering upon and not unblessed in the holy office. Myself, the eldest born, my brother Walter, several years my junior, and my brother James, the youngest of 11, the Benjamin of the flock." What a great testimony. Testimony of a man with a strong desire to be a minister of the gospel, to be a pastor. That's what he wanted. But he wanted one thing more than that, thankfully. He wanted to love God. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to serve God. And so he surrendered his dream to God's will and instead poured himself into the lives of 11 children. And loved those children, and was an example to those children, and prayed for those children. It's another example that comes throughout the book. Amazing man. And in the end, God gave him his dream in a different way, right? Because he surrendered his own will to the will of God. And God ended up choosing three of his sons to be pastors. And by doing so, greatly multiplied one man's dedication. I just think that's a great example of kind of surrender that God wants from us as parents. Have we surrendered our will to the Lord? Let me ask you a harder question. Have you surrendered your children to the Lord? They come from Him. They belong to Him. But have you truly surrendered them to Him? Have you said, God, they belong to You. You can do anything and everything You want to do with their lives. Even if that means sending them to the other side of the world to serve You. Have you said that? And do you mean that? That's the kind of surrender, the kind of faith, the kind of love for God that God desires for us to have. So the point that Moses is making here in these first five verses is that the example of parents is so critical. There is great power in example of obedience and faith and love. We see a second very important principle here in verses 6 through 9, and that is that effective child training is established by parental instruction. Child training is empowered by example, but it is established by instruction. In other words, example is not enough. There needs to be instruction. Just as instruction is not enough, there needs to be example. Let's look at the instruction that God has in mind. First, instruction is to be done verbally. Verse 6. Instruction is to be done verbally. And these words, Moses says, which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. These words, Moses says, is what I want you to use to instruct your children. It is verbal instruction. It is taking the words of God and speaking them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture, all writings, every word is inspired by God. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall fail. So every word of God is important and can be used for instruction. And Paul goes on in Timothy to say that this has been given to us by God so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So God has given us His Word to teach us, to train us, to live godly, to correct us, to rebuke us, to help us to know the right way from the wrong way, so that we will be adequate, equipped to live for Him. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, Solomon said, "Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. How many times do we as parents say that? Listen to me. It's a good thing to say. But even more than that is, listen to God. Listen to me. I want you to hear what God's Word has to say about this or that. Instruction is to be done verbally. Secondly, instruction is to be done diligently. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Obviously, it's not limited to sons. Daughters are to be taught as well. The Jewish culture, the education, was predominantly focused upon the boys. Instruction is to be done diligently. You shall take these things, these words, which I've commanded you, that are on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. The New Testament counterpart to that command is Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up there is an imperative, it's a command, and it's in the continual tense of the Greek language, the present tense. In other words, fathers are to be constantly teaching their children, constantly nourishing them, bringing them to maturity, providing for them with tender care. That's all wrapped up in that word, bring them up. And that includes discipline. The word refers to education and training, correction when necessary. Nurture is also a word that is used here, but it's too weak of a translation. Sometimes nurture is used instead of discipline. It implies the love and tenderness, which is a very important part of this process, but we must remember that the discipline is also very important. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. So parents have the responsibility to diligently instruct their children, to train them by the word, to train them by discipline. Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It is the parent who truly loves his child who disciplines him diligently. A parent who lets his child run wild without correction, without instruction, without training, loves himself far more than he loves his child. So instruction is to be done diligently. Thirdly, instruction is to be done naturally. Naturally. Look at the second part of verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, as a natural way of life, as Christian parents, we have this great privilege to teach our children the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the principles of Scripture throughout life as a natural part of life. That's his point there. When you sit in your house, talk about the Lord. When you're walking by the way, talk about the Lord. When you're lying down, when you're going to bed at night, talk about the Lord. When you're rising up in the morning, talk about the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be a central part of our conversation in our homes. How great God is and what He has done for us and the truth of His Word. This is all important for us to be teaching to our children. Yes, there need to be those formal times when we sit down and say, okay, we're going to open the Word of God and this is what we're going to learn today. Or God has really been convicting me as a father that this attitude is being tolerated in this home and I need to correct that. And we're going to talk about that and we're going to see what God's Word has to say. There need to be those times. But it also needs to be natural. It's the natural instruction that goes on throughout life. The application of 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are we teaching our children that everything they do, big and small, can be done to the glory of God? I like what Paul Tripp has to say about this in his book, age of opportunity. He says, quote, "The family is God's primary learning community. Parents have a platform for instruction that no one else has. You see, the family is radically different from the classroom as a setting for learning. The classroom is a vacuum separate from life. In classrooms, we go to elaborate lengths to recreate life so that we can study it. But family life is life. In the family, life is brought not only to our doorstep, but into our kitchens, bedrooms, and dens. In the family, life is happening all around us, and it begs to be questioned, evaluated, interpreted, and discussed. There is no more consistent, pregnant, dynamic forum for instruction about life than the family, because that is exactly what God designed the family to be, a learning community." He goes on to say, quote, "There is no more fundamental, readily available, consistent context in which to teach what it means to live in community than the family. The family is a community, and it will model a view of community whether it realizes it or not. The family will teach and model what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, or it will violate that standard at every point and teach a self-centered individualism." End of quote. Those are powerful words. What a tremendous opportunity God has given to us to instruct our children in the ways and knowledge of God, and to do it naturally as a part of life. See, biblical parenting recognizes that Christianity is not a Sunday thing. Our nation is filled with people, with parents who think they're just great parents because they made sure their kids got to church every Sunday. And that's commendable. Please don't misunderstand me. But if that's where spiritual instruction began and ended, then something went haywire. Spiritual instruction is a part of life. Christianity is not a Sunday thing. It's every day of the week, every moment. And then we gather on Sunday to celebrate that, to do what we, Lord willing, have been doing all week long, worshiping God, learning of God, submitting to God. So instruction is to be done naturally. And then fourthly, instruction is to be done repeatedly. Verses 8 and 9. "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See, in the days of Jesus, and in Old Testament days as well, many Jews took portions of the Mosaic Law and placed them in small leather boxes. And these leather boxes, called phylacteries, would be then mounted around their heads with a strap so that this box would suspend between their eyes. And the point was that they would always be keeping the law of God at the forefront of their minds, and that they would be looking at life through the lens of God and His Word. And they would put these on, oftentimes on their hands as well. And so there was this sign on the hand that God's Word affects everything that we do, that God's Word is to emphasize or affect everything that we think about. And then He says in verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That is, God's Word is to influence how you live in your home, but then also influence how you train your children to one day leave home out the gate. Because that's really what parents are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be training our children with the intention of sending them away out into the world to be God's ambassadors. Even the bird knows that the little one must be shoved out of the nest at an appropriate time. That's the point. The point is as parents, we need to be looking to how can we train our children in such a way that when they leave home, they will leave home as responsible, functioning adults. There are too many 40, 50-year-olds who are still being supported by their parents. That's just plain wrong. That is not the way God intended it to be. As children get older, they are to be responsible, caring for themselves, caring for their own families, and then as their parents get older, caring for their aged parents as well. So this example needs to be done repeatedly, constantly, day in and day out. I mean, how many of us have parents, as parents have not said, how many times have I told you? If I have told you once, I have told you 1,000 times. Right? How many of us have said that? That's just the way it is. Instruction is to be done repeatedly. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. The Word of God provides all that we need to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be. But it takes a combination of example and instruction. Example alone is not enough. Instruction alone is not enough. We must have a godly example of faith and love and hope and obedience. And we must be faithful to instruct our children in the ways and the knowledge and the Word of God. John MacArthur has written some very convicting words in his book, Successful Christian Parenting. Quote, children are taught to be what they become. If they have become something other than what the parents hoped for, it is usually because they have simply learned from those who were there to teach them in their parents' absence. In other words, the parents, not the kids, and not even the peer groups, are ultimately to blame for the parents' diminishing influence in our culture. Whenever outside influences shape a child's character more than the parents have failed in their duties. It is as simple as that. Let me read those last two sentences again, because those are very convicting to me as a parent. Whenever outside influences shape a child's character more than the parents have failed in their duties. It is as simple as that. That's very convicting. We as parents are primarily responsible for the training of our children. We are the ones who will stand before God someday and give an account for this great stewardship. I don't know about you sometimes as parents, but I am sometimes awed by that stewardship and plead with God almost daily, God, help me to be faithful. We need His grace. We need His grace to be faithful, to be the example that we need to be, and then to be humble enough to admit when we are not the example that we ought to be, and to ask our children for forgiveness. I can't count how many times I've had to do that. And then to instruct our children in the ways and knowledge of God. And let me encourage those of you who are perhaps saved later in life. Your children were already grown and gone and trained, and they don't know the Lord. And they're not walking in a way that pleases God. May I encourage you to never give up. Pray for them. Love them. Point the way to them. Live for God. Let them see Christ in your life. And continue to plead with God for the salvation of their souls. And recognize that God's grace is bigger than any and all of our sin and our failures. Do you believe that? The fact that any of our children grow up to love Christ and follow Him is a gift of God's grace and His love and His mercy. It's that grace that we've got to be tapping into every day and relying upon every day, that He'll be glorified in our lives and in our families. Let's pray. Father, this was a hard sermon to preach. And I know for some a hard sermon to hear. We recognize just how weak and frail we are. We recognize how sinful we are. We recognize, Lord, how many days we are not as diligent as we ought to be. We're not as faithful as we should be in following You and loving You and serving You and teaching our children and being an example for them to follow. But I thank You so much that Your grace is greater than our sin. Your grace is greater than our weakness. It is in our weakness that we are made strong. It is in our weakness that the power of God is manifest. So I pray, Father, for all of us who have children at home, I pray that each day we would be relying upon Your grace to be faithful, that we would be an example for our children to follow, that ultimately we would always be pointing them to the ultimate sinless example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would truly be the reigning master of our homes. I pray that You'd help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. I pray for wives to honor and follow their husbands' leadership. I pray for children to love their parents by listening and obeying, by honoring, respecting. I pray for those here today whose parents, whose children are grown and gone. I pray that You would encourage their hearts by reminding them of the power of Your grace, the power of Your grace to do in their own lives what it has done, and for them to never lose hope that that same transforming work can be done in the lives of their children. Oh God, I pray for the salvation of those children. I pray that You'd bring them to repentance. I pray for parents to be faithful and to be encouraged, to hold out their hope in You, not in themselves and what they can do. Yes, they should be faithful as an example. They should strive to display Christ in their lives now that they know Him, but to know ultimately that it is a work that only You can do, that they would trust You. I pray for those of us whose parents do not yet know Christ. And it's hard for us, Lord. We want to teach them, and yet sometimes that's hard because it's kind of role reversal, and it's hard for the parents to listen, and maybe hard for us to share the truth of Your Word with gentleness, with grace and boldness. Father, whatever role we find ourselves in our families, I pray that You would empower us to be faithful, that we would lean upon Your grace, that we would recognize that all of life is a stewardship, and that each day we would strive to be faithful, to walk with You, to take each new day as a gift, to say, Lord, help me to be faithful today. We'll forget about tomorrow. We'll forget about yesterday. We'll forget about the past. Help me to walk faithfully with You today. And may we do all of this for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.